I feel welcome here.
Yeah, I really do. Y'all make one feel greatly loved here. I appreciate that. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 11. Ezekiel, chapter 11. I want to begin the message by asking you a question. I want to ask you what's on your mind this morning. And I ask that knowing that there's a great deal that could be on your mind. I remember the last time I was here, it wouldn't have surprised me if the only thing on dear Brother Henry's mind was the price of gasoline. Well, those were tough times. They were tough times. Seemed like I suppose he thought there was needed a full-time man to just run out there and change that price up every few minutes. And I know that the cares of this world are much upon all of you. There's a lot to have on our minds. Our responsibilities and our problems and our children and our families and ourselves and all the things that go with this life. Our Lord warned us, your time here will be short and full of trouble. And it seems that the more troubled I am, the more something is on my mind. And I'm afraid, too, that there's so much foolishness on my mind, perhaps on yours, too. And I don't know what's on your mind this morning, specifically. But I want you to realize something here, and I'm going to show it to you in God's Word about what's on your mind this morning. If you look in Ezekiel 11 and verse 5, this is a scripture that ought to sober us up a little bit. Ezekiel 11:5 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, Speak. Thus saith the Lord, Thus have you said, O house of Israel." Now listen to me. This is God speaking here, and he says, "For I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." I suppose it'd be embarrassing if I did know what was on your mind this morning, or if you knew what was on the mind of anyone around you. And we'd probably all be embarrassed if we thought anybody knew what was on our mind. And yet, it says right here, God Almighty knows not just some of what's on your mind. He knows every single thought that runs through our mind. Understanding that, look at Romans 8. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. And some might reply, well, so what if he knows what's on my mind? How important is it what's on my mind? I'm going to show you that too in God's Word. Just how important the state of our mind, the condition of our mind, how important it is. In Romans 8, look at verse 6. Romans 8, 6. "For to be carnally minded," now that means fleshly minded. That means to have the things of this world on your mind, to have ourselves on our mind, to have sin on our mind, it says, "is death." Oh, it's pretty important what's on our mind, isn't it? "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Oh, if we can have the things of God on our mind, that's life and peace. "Because the carnal mind," verse 7, "is enmity against God." The natural mind, you know what the natural mind's attitude about God is? That we hate God. That we despise God. It says the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The state of mind you are born with, the way you come in, you and I come into this world, we cannot please God. We just can't do it. And that's our state of mind this morning. And it says here, we're going to die if we keep that state of mind. If something doesn't change our mind, You know how hard it is to change somebody's mind? That's the toughest thing. My pastor says the hardest thing, and I suppose it's true with all pastors, really. He said, is somebody who comes in under the disguise of asking advice, but in fact they've already made up their mind what they're going to do, and they just want you to say, yes, go do that. He said, you've got about as much chance of changing their mind, no matter how badly it needs to be changed. He said, you just got no chance of changing somebody's mind. That's because that's how we're born, with one mind, and that's hating God. All the thoughts we have this morning. Look just a few pages over to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll show you here that the way we're born is with a mind that's set against God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now, vanity means thinking only of self. You know, someone who, a girl who gets in front of the mirror and does this and spends hours and hours. We say she's vain, don't we? We say she's full of vanity. Why? Well, all she's thinking about is herself. How do I look pretty? Do I have on the right dress? Do I have my hair looking good? Do I have the right earrings on? Do I have enough makeup on? Do I have... You see, that's vanity. And it says here, doesn't it? What's it say here? It says that we all walk in the vanity of mind. You see, I really do know what's on your mind this morning. And you really know what's on my mind. I got myself on my mind. You think I didn't sit down here and pray for myself? I'm grateful. I'm grateful that Rick prayed for me. I really am. But you see, we all got our mind on ourselves. And I don't think there's anything wrong for a man who's getting ready to preach to have himself on his mind if the motive is the glory of God. Now, if my motive is to sit down and say, God, don't let me get up there and embarrass myself. Because that's what I'll do if he leaves me alone. Get up and make a fool out of myself. That's what we'll all do if we're left alone. But we know what's on our mind, don't we? It's ourselves. Vanity. Having the understanding. Why have we got vanity on our mind? Our understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of the heart. You see, you know what's wrong with our minds? They're blind. You don't have any trouble understanding why a blind man runs into the wall, do you? He's blind. You know why we think about ourselves? Our mind's blind. And you know what? You know what makes this mind so dark? What makes us think? You ever wonder what makes you think such dark thoughts? I mean, what makes us, somebody just says something to us we just don't like, and we just, this dark thought comes on, ooh, I'd like to slug you in the face. I hope you get what's coming to you. Wells up those dark thoughts, those evil things to our mind. Well, might just think those things. It says right here, it says, because of the blindness of your heart. It's out of the heart that the mind thinks these things. What's wrong with our mind is the same thing wrong with our heart. You see, when Adam, in the Garden of Eden, God said, Adam, you had all these trees. Do what you want with them. They're good for you. But leave that one alone. As soon as Adam ate of that fruit, you know what happened? His mind went dark. His heart went dark. The only thing Adam got what he wanted. Adam said, I want that tree to be mine. I want to be like God. And Adam's heart and mind went blind, went dark. That's what's wrong with us. And you see, the root of that is in Titus 1, I'll just read it to you, is that Adam said, I don't believe God. And Adam, you see, the problem here is it says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience isn't defiled. Our minds are defiled. You want to really know what's wrong with us? A good way to describe what's wrong with us, and it's been wrong with everybody from Adam up till now. I know what's wrong with this man, Saddam Hussein. You know what everybody wants to say about him, the politicians, but they won't. We say it to each other, don't we? We say, he's out of his mind. Isn't that what we think about him? We think he's out of his mind. Who would sacrifice 500,000 men? He must be out of his mind.
Do you know we're out of our mind?
We're just, every man and woman and child that's ever been born since Adam's been out of their mind. Why would we do the things we do? Why do we do such self-destructive things? We're out of our mind. That's what's wrong with us. We're out of our mind. Because in our minds, we don't believe God. Look at Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24. It's unbelief. You see, it's our unbelief. Because of our unbelief, the Lord has allowed Satan, the god of this world, to blind the minds of them. You remember this scripture over in Corinthians? The god of this world to blind the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know what's on our mind by nature this morning? Except for the grace of God, there's only one thing in our mind, and that's sin. That's all we think about is sin. And you can trick yourself and convince yourself that's not what's on your mind, and me too, but it is what's on our mind. By nature, all our motivation is self and sin. And our unbelief has left us depraved, lost, and dead in trespasses and sin. Now let me ask this. What's God think about what's on our mind? What's on God's mind about us? I'm going to show you it. Would you like to know if somewhere in the Bible it told you what God had on his mind about us and what's on our mind? It's clear as a bell right here in Leviticus 24. Look at verse 11. Leviticus 24 and verse 11, it says, "And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord." Now, when he blasphemed, it means he cursed God. And it may have been, do we hear that in our day? Man slams his thumb with a hammer and he says, "Jesus Christ." And we curse God when we do something to ourselves, don't we? Huh? Blaspheming God. Yesterday I was at a basketball game and this lady's son missed a shot and she went, "Lordy, Lordy, why can't he hit those shots?" Bless her heart. Do we all see we're right here like this Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord, and they brought him unto Moses. Now look at verse 12. "And they put him in the ward." They bound him up. It's like they put him in jail, "that the mind of the Lord might be showed them." They wanted to know what was on the Lord's mind about this. And he showed them. Look. "And the Lord spake unto Moses." God told Moses what was on his mind about this. He says, "Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death." You see, nothing's changed since the Garden of Eden. God told Adam, he said, "You get it in your mind to get to that tree now and you'll die, Adam." Nothing's changed now. God says right here, it's on my mind. If you get it on your mind to not believe my word, to sin against me, he said, "I'll kill you. You'll die. You'll die." Now that's where we are in this life. Okay, having established that, what should be on our mind? Turn over to Matthew chapter 22. What ought to be on our mind this morning? And indeed, what ought to be the primary thing on our mind always? Well, we can find the answer to that in the answer that our Lord gave to a question some religious Pharisees asked him. Our Lord, now this is, do you know there was a group of men who tried to play, anybody ever try to play mind games with you? You know, you wind up shaking your head going, "What are they saying?" You know, they're talking double talk or something to me. They're playing with your mind. There was a group of foolish men tried to play mind games with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? He who is knowledge and truth. They tried to play mind games, and they tried to trick him. They asked him a question here. Look at Matthew 22, verse 37. Verse 37 of Matthew 22. It says in verse 36, you see it says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, they thought they'd trick his mind here. They'd trip him up. And look at his answer. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Uh-oh, look. And with all thy mind. Oh, that's what ought to be on our minds this morning. That's what Jesus Christ said. And look at verse 38. He says, This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. This ought to be on our mind too, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now there it is, folks. There it is. If you want to know what, we've already said what is on our mind, now this is what ought to be on our mind. You say, what ought to be on my mind is that I ought to love God with all my mind and love my neighbor as myself. If you could keep that on your mind, you'd be perfect. You'd get along just fine in this world, wouldn't you? Huh? Yeah. But look at Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I wonder, can we be honest enough to admit that because of our natural minds, we're not able to meet the requirements of this holy law? God says, if you don't want to die, this is what's got to be on your mind. You've got to love me with all your mind, and you've got to love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know about you, but I'm in a heap of trouble. I'm in a real mess. In fact, you see, the only man who ever did meet these requirements was the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who for 33 years on this earth loved God the Father with all his mind and his neighbors as himself. That was always on the mind of Christ. You realize that? For 33 years, that's the only thing that was on his mind. Was loving his Father with all his mind and his neighbors as much as he loved himself. Look at Philippians 2, verse 5. Here's what we need. Here's all we need. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There it is. There it is. I've tried fixing up my mind before. Have you? Do you ever have one of those thoughts and you go, I'm not going to think that anymore. Oh, I'm not going to think like that anymore. And it may be 35 seconds. You're thinking just like that again. Huh? Yeah, yeah. You see, that's our mind, isn't it? Yeah. We can't fix it ourselves, can we? No. The only hope you and I have of ever doing anything with this mind of ours that we're born with is right here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To get my mind fixed up, I got to have a new mind. I got to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, because his mind, all he did was love his Father and his neighbors as himself. Now, if I can get that in my mind, if I can have that mind, all things are going to be better, aren't they? Look at Romans chapter 12 real quick. My only hope of deliverance from eternal death is to have the mind of Christ. I don't need my mind fixed up, because I can't fix it up, and you can't help me fix it up. Some psychiatrists can't fix up my mind. Bless their hearts. I know why these fellows that bless their hearts, they go to prison and they say, we'll fix them up. A guy kills 33 people and they say, let the psychiatrist here fix up his mind. Bless his heart, that psychiatrist can't fix up his mind. He needs a new mind. A new mind. The only difference between that killer and me is the grace of God. He restrains our minds to keep us from going and killing. I mean, I don't look at Charles Manson and spit on him and stuff. Bless his heart. The only difference between him and me is God restrained my mind. The only difference between you women and the worst streetwalker in Roanoke is God Almighty has restrained your mind. You know? Bless his heart. Whew. And look here at Romans 12. Now let me show you how we're going to get the mind of Christ. If that's what we need to know how to get it, don't we? Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and look at verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Don't let your mind be seduced by this world. And boy, our minds can be, can't they? Do you know, why is it that I can't remember the text that Tom Harding preached from Wednesday night? I'm embarrassed to tell you. It was a great message. And I can't remember the text. I can't remember. My mind won't bring it up. Won't get it. Now, if I sat down here and took long enough, I might get it and I might not. But do you know, I can remember, my mind's plenty good. I can remember the recipe from my mother's pecan pie by memory. I didn't want to take a chance that my wife might lose it. Why does my mind work like that? Huh? Yeah. I suppose if you fellows are like me, I mean, I bet you Henry has got all the octane levels of every gasoline ever made, the additives and all that. He can remember all that stuff. I mean, we can do that, can't we? Our natural mind. I bet you girls can remember the name of the five cutest boys in your school. I bet you can, yeah. Because that's our natural mind, you see. But spiritually, it says, be not conformed to this world. Our mind is bent that way. It'll run to that, but not to spiritual things. It says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renew here does not mean see a psychiatrist. It doesn't mean come down front and shake a preacher's hand and say, I'm going to get a new attitude. I'm going to rededicate. You can rededicate that old rotten mind all you want. Renew here means new heart, new mind. That's what we need, a new mind. Quit trying to fix up the old mind and ask God to give you a new mind. You can't go in a funeral parlor and say, let's fix up this dead body. Make it all better so we'll get up out of that casket and walk out here. Can't be done. No, you're going to have a new life. God would have to do that too, wouldn't he? Same way with our minds. We don't need fixing up. We don't need to be changed. We need a new mind. God's got to give us a new mind. Do you hear that? And when the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, reveals the gospel to a man, we know He gives him a new heart, don't we? Well, He also gives him a new mind. That's what I'm telling you. I mean, I know you've heard messages about new heart, born again, new heart. I'm telling you, you get a new mind too. Get a new mind. I'm doing this to encourage you now about dealing with some of the things that come in your mind, if your mind's like mine. And turn a page over here to Romans 15. You see, the new heart believes. And in every new heart, faith is revealed. And the new mind, you know what the new mind does? It sets about to exercise what the new heart desires. To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And your neighbor as yourself. Look at Romans 15, verse 5 here. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know why, when you have a decision to make as a congregation or something, we don't have to have a vote? You know why you don't need any business meetings? I've never sat in a business meeting at 13th Street. Do you know why? If we know the mind of God Almighty, if we know the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ and what we're trying to figure out what to do, we're of one mind. If the mind of Christ is in me and the mind of Christ is in you and in you and in you, we got no disagreement. Because it's one mind, one heart. And we're only going to do one thing, that which glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. That which reveals that our mind is on loving our God and our neighbor as ourselves. That's the motive. We got no problem. Do you see that? It's one mind. And it says here, Paul was writing to the Romans that God might grant you that one mind. It's a grace. It's a great gift of grace if we become of one mind. Now, hear me on this. Listen to me. I'll concede to you, admit to you, that in this life, we're not going to honor God's commandment perfectly. We're not going to do it. You know why? Even though we get a new mind, the old one's not gone. It's not dead. The new heart's not dead. And you see, that mind won't allow us to honor God's commandment. But, now listen here again, neither are we any longer going to blatantly disregard God's commandment. The new mind and the new heart won't go for that, won't have that. Is there any wonder, Paul said, there is a war against the law of my mind. He said, there's a war going on up there. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who indeed? Someday the Lord Jesus Christ will deliver you from that war in your mind. And then we'll be...
He'll let us ask Him for more. When He gives you more light, say, oh, thank you, Lord. Give me more light. Give me more light. You see, let's try to set our mind on Christ all we can. All we can. You say, how can I do that? First thing is get under the light. You want some more light in that dark mind? Get under this Word. Boy, when the doors of this place open, get here. Get here. God, I mean, I know there's occasions you can't, but I'm saying, oh, let's make set our mind on Him now. Let's get under the Word. Get in the light. And until we go to be with Him, we're going to endeavor to be like Him, even though His people in this life are not enabled to love Him with all their mind and the neighbors themselves. The new mind demands that we love as much and do what by grace we're enabled to do. We want every day to have more and more of the mind of Christ in us. Now, I'm going to show you. Sometimes I suppose that us grace speakers are criticized. They say, we don't have any. I heard a man one time say there's no practical godliness in what is being preached. Well, if you're pointing me to Christ, that's practical enough. But I do want to show you in God's Word just four or five things here that are very clear about this business of having the mind of Christ. And it's not so much something for you to do as it is to show you this is the grace God bestows on His people. And if perhaps we hear these things this morning and we listen and say, well, that doesn't sound like me. Maybe we ought to say, do I have the mind of Christ? If I don't want to live in a false refuge, do you? No, it never does any harm to examine our mind and our heart and say, do I love the Lord or no? It never concerns me a man who expresses some concern and some doubt. It's presumption I'm much more fearful of. Yeah. So let me show you these. First of all, and I won't have you look them all up, but I'm going to show you that God's Word reveals what it reveals concerning what the new man, the mind of Christ in a man, what the new man will desire to do. And there's five specific things here. And these will go quickly. First of all, we're exhorted, and these are scriptural terms, to lowliness of mind. This is from the book of Philippians. Lowliness of mind. And let me show you, there's two ways each of these applies. One in terms of loving God with all our mind, and the other is loving our neighbor with all our mind. In loving God, lowliness of mind means worshiping at His feet. You know where to worship with lowliness of mind? It's at the feet of Christ. You go through the scriptures, where did everybody who came to Christ wind up? Oh, there was a woman anointing His feet. There was Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus. There was the woman with the issue of blood who crawled on the ground and touched the hem of His garment. Get at the feet of Christ. That's lowliness. You say, that sounds like I got to get down on my knees and crawl. That's pretty much against our nature, isn't it? Maybe you do. On the other hand, Zacchaeus was up a tree, and yet he was at the feet of Jesus Christ. So you see, it's not all physical, but it's in your mind. Be willing to get down at His feet.
All right? And loving your neighbors yourself. Boy, listen to this. This is so clear and so easy and so simple. Let each one of us esteem other better than themselves. Boy, that's simple, isn't it? We wouldn't have much trouble in this life, would we, with our minds, if we just treated everybody else like they were better than mine. Esteem the other better. Secondly, the second thing is, I'll have you look this up, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And this is humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind. The first one is lowliness of mind, and secondly is humbleness of mind. And in terms of loving God, He must increase, I must decrease. He must have the preeminence. Do you see that? If I have humbleness of mind, my desire is that Christ just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and more and more and more and greater exalted, and I just get less and less and less and less. The less somebody sees me and the more they see Christ, that'd be all the better. Yeah. I tell you what, if you love somebody, you want the best for them, don't you? Hmm? Yeah. And that's what this is saying, humbleness of mind. And then loving your neighbor, how does humbleness of mind deal with that? Colossians 3, look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. You see it there? Meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I tell you what, if we come together in one man, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, I got a hard time picking a fight with Henry. I tell you what, if the foremost thing on Ellen's mind this morning is worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, I guarantee you she got a hard time picking trouble with Virgin. Just, they can't be in the same mind, can they? Huh? No. And that's what it says here. Subject ourselves to the other in humbleness of mind. Right? And then the third thing, and this is a term taken from 2 Timothy. I want to have you look it up. But it's be of a sound mind. Scripture says if you want the mind of Christ, be of a sound mind. Loving God with all your mind means exercise moderation, self-control, and discipline so as not to bring reproach on the name of our God. If there's ever a question in your mind, is the glory of Christ at stake here? Well, if it is, we just best not do that. Okay? So that's a sound mind is going to do that. And loving your neighbors yourself, now listen to this. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. You know what a hypocrite is? It's somebody who's not a sound mind. They deceive their own mind. Don't deceive your own mind. Don't sit out there and think, I'm good. We're no good. And don't sit out there and think, God's going to save me because I'm in church every Sunday. No, He won't. And don't, you see what I'm saying? And don't be a hypocrite. Don't tell your children one thing and do another. Don't tell them they need to always be here and then find every excuse in the world for us not to be here. You see, a hypocrite's not of a sound mind. And Scripture says the mind of Christ is a sound mind. All right. The fourth thing, turn over to Acts 17 with me. Acts chapter 17. And I'll give you the fourth thing quickly here. Acts chapter 17. And this is readiness of mind. Readiness of mind. Acts 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Acts 17, verse 11. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. You see, loving God with all your mind is loving His Word. Put more stock in the Word than in tradition or anything else. I heard of a woman who one time said, on hearing the gospel, said, "Well, if that means that, that means my mother went to hell." And the man who preached said, "Well, I didn't say that. You reached that conclusion." And she said, "Well, I'll not have that." Bless her heart. If anything's more important than the Word of God, our minds, we just better let go of it. We better have a readiness of mind to receive the Word of God above all else. That's if we love Him. And then if you love your neighbor as yourself, listen here now, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. If he wants to know how come your mind works the way it does, be ready to give him a reason. I've got the mind of Christ in me. And here's the fifth and final thing. And I won't have you look this up either. It's from Acts 20, verse 19, where it says, "Serve the Lord with all humility of mind." And what this means is have the mind of a servant. The mind of a servant. You see, loving God, whether it's... Did you ever hear the story about two angels? God called two angels before him. And he said, "Now, fellas," he said, "I've got a job, two jobs down on earth." He said, "I want one of you to go down there and sweep the streets. And I want the other one to go down and rule the kingdom." Do you know the two angels didn't care which one did what? They didn't care. Do you know why? They're of one mind. One mind. Whatever brings greater glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mind of a servant. Do you see that? And that's the mind we need. Listen, I know if they gave us a choice of living in the biggest mansion in town, in the county, and driving the finest car, or having a 16-year-old Chevrolet living in a shack down on the river, which one most of us would take? Maybe all of us? And there's nothing wrong with that at all. But I'm saying, if the glory of Christ becomes the issue, well, whatever the Lord deems best, that's what I need to do. That's what needs to be on my mind. Not saying, "I'm going to have that house." No, that's not the mind of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ never had a place to lay His head, never had a house or anything to call His own. That's because He loved God the Father with all His mind. All right, and then loving your neighbor. Well, let me tell you what this is. If our mind is truly that of a servant, we want others to have the mind of Christ. What that means is being prepared with the mind of a servant to do whatever it is that causes others to see how great our God is. If you really love your neighbor as yourself, you want his mind to come onto the same thing that's changed your mind in Christ. And that's from your family as far out as it extends your neighbors do. And let me repeat, having the mind of Christ in us, we desire to do these things. But the old mind hinders us. It wars against us continually. We're not able to obey the commandments perfectly. But our Lord Jesus Christ, on the other hand, during His earthly life, He did do all that perfectly. Do we understand that? He did do those things perfectly. Let me show you. Lowliness of mind, He came from glory. He condescended to be a man. He was born in a cow stall, had no place to lay His head. But on the Sabbath, He was always worshiping His Father, honoring God. Soundness of mind, He prayed to the Father, always seeking His Father's will. There was no hypocrisy, no unsoundness, no fault in Him. Readiness of mind, He rebuked Satan. How? How did He do it? With the Word of God. See what was on His mind? And the mind of a servant? Oh, He served with humility of mind. He says, "I must be about my Father's business." He washed His apostles' feet. He endured death, the death of the cross. Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and the spirit of the law. How? He had a perfect mind. We need the mind of Christ. If you and I are ever going to stand before God Almighty and not have to suffer the punishment for what our mind has thought, it's got to be put away. And Christ did that at Calvary for His children.
And we've got to have a perfect mind. And we have that in Christ, if we have the mind of Christ in us. Now listen, the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed the law perfectly. He loved God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind. And he loved his neighbors himself. And he did that so that we, his people, would be saved. We, on the other hand, endeavor to honor the command of our Lord, not so that we can be saved, or not so that we will be saved. The only person who wants the mind of Christ is somebody who has been saved. Do we see that? It's not a means to get saved. It's a result of being saved. We're not going to have the mind of Christ till we meet him, till we meet him, till we ask God Almighty to show us his Son. You see, at Calvary, when Christ was putting away, I want to show you the results. We talked about what's on your mind this morning. I want to show you the results of what was on our minds this morning. Do you know what the result was? It's easy to say the Lord Jesus Christ took our sins, that he suffered at Calvary. Do you know what it led him to do? Having to take on his mind what you and I think, what the thoughts of our mind just this morning. You know what it caused him to do? He cried out, "My God, my God! My God, why have thou forsaken me?" He was out of his mind. We see he lost his mind at Calvary because of what I think, because of what you and I have thought just this morning. It caused Jesus Christ to have to lose his mind, to suffer separation from his Father, whom he loved with all his mind. It caused him to lose his mind for those he loved. Himself. He so loved us, he gave himself. He lost his mind so you and I, his children, could have the mind of Jesus Christ. Now the question is, I'll close with this illustration. Turn to Mark chapter 5. You say, is there any hope for me? Is there any chance I'll have the mind of Christ? Well, let me give you an example just to show you how good he is. Mark chapter 5. Look at verse 1 here. And they came over onto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when they had come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with chains and fetters, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broke in pieces, neither could any man tame him. What's wrong with this fellow? He's out of his mind. He's plumb out of his mind. He's running around a graveyard naked, screaming, tearing himself, cutting himself with rocks and stuff, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Ran and fell at his feet and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou tormentest me not." You see, the evil spirit in him knew who Christ was. And he said unto him, "Come out of the man." The Lord said, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we're many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into those pigs, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into those pigs. And the herd of the pigs ran violently down into the deep sea, place in the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. You see what happened here? There's a man who was out of his mind. So full of sin, he had like 2,000 devils in his head.
2,000 pigs it took to hold the devils in his head. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like you got 1,000 demons in your head and make you think the things you think and do the things you do? That's how we're born, just like this man. That's how we act. Only difference is we keep our clothes on. And what happened? Verse 15, and they come to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legions. You know how they found him? Look, sitting. Where was he sitting? I guarantee he was at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says they found him clothed. You know what he was clothed in? I know where. Where do you suppose they got some clothes for this fellow? Huh? He was naked running around there. I don't suppose any of them brought an extra change of clothes with him. I know exactly where he got his clothes. The Lord Jesus Christ took his off and put them on this man. If we ever get the mind of Christ, he'll put away our old mind and give us a new mind. He'll clothe us in his perfect mind, in his perfect righteousness. And look at this. They found him sitting at the feet of Christ. They found him fully clothed and in his right mind. Do you see that? You know what the right mind is? It's the mind that's at the right hand of God Almighty. It's the mind of Christ in you. In you. I tell you what, if there's hope for some wild maniac running out in the tombs of the Gadarenes naked, cutting himself, and everybody's trying to chain him up, nobody can do him any good, and who can fix that situation? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're naked and wild as a buck and running around among the dead people, and out of your mind, there's only one person going to help us. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can help us. Yes, he is. And I'm going to close and read you this one scripture here. I'll just read it to you. 1 Corinthians 2. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It's not going to happen. Just because we're good people. When our natural mind is just not going to get well on its own. For they are foolishness to him. The mind of Christ is foolishness to the natural man. Neither can we know them because they are spiritually discerned. We got to have spiritual life before we understand the mind of Christ. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who's known it? Huh? That he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. It says, ask the question here, those who have the mind of Christ, you know where they got it? By the answer to that question. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? You know who knows the mind of the Lord around here? Your pastor does. That's why God Almighty sent him to you. It's the greatest gift God Almighty can do for a people, is send you somebody who's got the mind of Christ, that he might give it to you. That's why you're helping to support a missionary in Africa. Is you send a man who hath known the mind of the Lord that they may instruct him over there. Ken Weimer does. Walter Gruber does. And you see, you want them to go there and do it. You want them to do it. So that someday they might say, we have the mind of Christ. Thank God we have the mind of Christ. Well, I hope that by his grace it encourages you if you have the mind of Christ, and that if we don't, by his grace you'll see the need to seek the Lord Jesus Christ while he may be found. We need the mind of Christ. Now, I want us to sing a song this morning. There was somebody has already read the scripture and wrote a song about it even. I think there was somebody who found out the same thing we heard about this morning. On page 333, you look at it with me, and we'll sing all the verses of this song. May the mind of Christ be in you. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. Let's stand together and sing number 333.
Controlling all I do. The first time I ever sang this song, may his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. Boy, that bothered me until I read the rest of the line, which said, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. The man who wrote this song had the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may the Lord bless you today. I rejoice that he brought me this way to be with you.